how appropriate we have come this night to Genesis 50. I did not design it this way, but this is the way, this just happened to be the way it fell. And the text we read in verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. But of course, I will stop here. And let me read the text again. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And therefore, this is what we will be considering this evening. In Joseph's final days, his final words are recorded here in this chapter. Now, here we find that the life of Joseph saw a climax. Jacob is dead and buried. His sons went back to Canaan, returned to Egypt. And Joseph's brothers became very uneasy about their relationship with Joseph after the death of their father. It's quite understandable, but a guilty conscience can be a terrible thing, as you see here. But in our message, we see a wonderful spirit of forgiveness displayed by Joseph, the man in God's redemptive plan. It points us, of course, to the Lord Jesus, who in his last words cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if I'm not mistaken, the martyr, Stephen, said similar words. And it's really amazing when people can do you the worst and you can have a spirit of forgiveness. And this is what we see with Joseph and his forgiveness displayed. That points us to how the Lord shows mercy on his people and how we ought to show mercy on others, especially one another in the church. Now, throughout our studies of Joseph, we not only see that Joseph is a direct type of Jesus Christ, but he's also a picture of a true child of God. And I hope that you see this as well. Both sides are taught. We see that he displayed some elements that were not that great, but nevertheless, you and I have many elements in our lives that are not good. Joseph did not display the slightest revenge or bitterness. I marvel at that as a man. And we should mark these practical lessons well, because many people feel they have the right to pay back. And it happened particularly in Christian couples. And we should be warned with this. And that is the beginning of the split of a marriage. When we seek to pay back. And then you might have a house full of tension. In the home. Christian home. It's an unpleasant place to be. When there's tension. When you walk into a house with a spouse, and tension is all over the walls because of the spirit of unforgiveness. And if you are like that, or here in this church, because I've seen that spirit in the church as well, we should dismiss it quickly. And we must remember, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, the three main observations that I will consider are some realities in Scripture that we would walk through this evening in this last chapter. The first one we see is that men have a conscience. Verse 15 tells us, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure perhaps, my desire, love this word, peradventure, hit us and will certainly requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. You know, sometimes you and I think like how we feel another person would think, not knowing that other person has a changed character. And these boys are thinking about Joseph what they are themselves. And we can be wrong. And they were dead wrong, obviously. And that's why it is you and I should be careful not to think the worst about your brother or your sister. And some of us are like this. Think the worst. I like to give people a chance. A second chance. You see what that guy did with us, calling on the phone. I mean, we wouldn't share it. I've been calling this guy, and the guy would not answer me. He's doing some business for me with some insurance, and I've been calling him, and he was avoiding. He see my number, calling from the church number. So Friday or Thursday, he says, Colin, call this guy for me. And so true, bam, he answered the phone. Colin says, well, why are you evading the fact? Hum, 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 hum. He didn't know I was sitting right there. And this guy is supposed to be a believer. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, he is done with me. No more respect for him. How can you be evading a pastor who is calling you about his personal tax deferred account, because it's the end of the year and you want to. But this is not my field tonight, Brother Depo. But I'm showing you how some Christians conduct themselves. It's a terrible thing when we have to deal with people like this. Often, you don't be like this. Don't avoid me when I call. Don't seek my number. Come up and put down the phone. Answer it. Because there's a reason I'm calling. Some of us can do that. But men have a conscience. For approximately 17 years after Joseph's brothers were united with him, fed by him, forgiven by him, his brothers are still skeptical of him. And you can work with men in the ministry for many years, and they're skeptical about you. The brothers of Joseph concluded that Joseph would seek revenge. He was in a position of authority and had the legal right to condemn these brothers. But their words are given to show that all men have a conscience and knows that they are accountable for their actions. People live like the devil, and when they die, they want to have some form of religious ceremony sending them off. And it will be very difficult for me to administer at a funeral for somebody who lives like the devil in hell. They usually don't have much to say. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He have made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he have set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You see this phrase? He has set the world in their heart, in the text. It's not the word that refers to the physical structure. It is the word eternity. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. in all of us here. And that is why man thinks he's clever to have his body cremated. God put eternity in man. The New King James Version says it better. I'll read it. I have it quoted here. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So the New King James translates the Hebrew word correctly. The brethren of Joseph had a conscience, just as you and I have a conscience. And we are told in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And I'll read that text to you in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And hear what the text says. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." This is what the Apostle Paul said. So don't let anyone fool you, brethren. Eternity ought to be the concern of all men, because we all have a conscience of good and evil. And we should not wait until we are terminally ill to seek forgiveness either. I'll get to this point. Today is the day of salvation. The second reality is how forgiveness is a deep concern of men. Forgiveness of sin. Verse 16 and 17. They sent messengers unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive twice the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. No, what a marvelous thing we see. Joseph cried when his brothers sent this. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see another picture here. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Remember when Lazarus died? What was the first thing we read when Jesus got to the gravesite? Touched with the feelings of his elect infirmities. You know, he doesn't want to see his elect perish. And it is a tremendous comfort that we can draw from our Lord and our Savior. Here we see, "But there was no such command by Jacob." I haven't read this in the Bible, where Jacob said to them, as a matter of fact, Jacob did not even know what happened to Joseph. He didn't know. And so they're still lying through their teeth. There's nowhere where Jacob knew what befell Joseph. He thought he was dead. And now they're saying, "Your father said to forgive us." No such a thing. It shows their conscience is gripping them. And they want forgiveness. Nowhere mentioned in the Bible that Jacob knew what his sons had done to Joseph. All these things are conjecture at best. But it only goes to show the lengths many will go to have their guilt removed. Walk up the steps of the Vatican, beat up themselves, cut up themselves, penance. You don't have to do these things. These men obviously were ashamed to approach Joseph. Shame kept them back. They sent another person to beg for pardon. But forgiveness should be your greatest concern, as you see recorded here. You here, some of you here are young, and you are procrastinating. If it is forgiveness, not, oh, take my chances. But this is a lesson for you. It's a lesson. But though forgiveness ought to be our concern, forgiveness is not accomplished by proxy. You know what's proxy? A relative going in our place. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. This terrible thing that the Catholics do is ridiculous and flying in the face of God by going to a priest. And you know, you heard what the head of the Roman Catholic Church just said a few weeks ago. I hope you heard it and you read it. I hope you did, as I did. What a terrible thing for the church to decide about this LGBTQ. They soon put on another lesson. Another letter. You heard it. And he sanctioned it. And some of the priests rival with him for doing it. So at least some of them still got some guts. They're going to be put out of their priesthood. Mark my word, Brother Preston, for challenging the big wig. But here we see that Joseph's brothers sent a messenger to Joseph. I don't know who this messenger is, but another thing Joseph's brothers did was to fulfill the very dreams that Joseph had. The Bible says in verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Back in Genesis 37, verse 8, this is what Joseph had said to them. We would not turn there. We read it before. But these are two quick subject headings, observations in the overview of Joseph's final days. We see that we all have a conscience. Two, we see we have a concern about forgiveness, and it should be sought. But we come to our key subject, Joseph's final words, and this is from 19 to the end of the chapter. In verse 19 and 20, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. By the way, this is a rhetorical question. Joseph is saying, I am in the place of God. That's what he's saying, and that's why we can say that he's a type of Christ. It's a rhetorical question. He's not saying, am I God? He's not. He's saying emphatically this statement, Brother Curtis, in the deeper context, this is what he's saying. He said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save. And he used this word save in a redemptive manner to save much people alive. And he's talking, he's bringing our attention directly to the cross, you know, with the wording that is being used in the original. Now, in these concluding verses, the character of Joseph unfolds in his final days. And somebody was talking about character. Who was it? It was Depot. Saturday. He was talking about character, right? Yeah. Well, here you should take note of this. Joseph's character unfolds in his final days. As I said before, Genesis chapter 50 is a summary of 54 years. Now, when you read these words, this little piece of scripture is a summary of approximately 54 years. And I can prove it to you right away, but I don't have the time. But you should prove it yourself by reading the Bible. You should not leave studying the Bible to a pastor. You should study the Bible yourself. As I said, Joseph died at 110 years old, according to your context. Joseph was 56 years old when he buried his father. So you see this passage of time in Genesis chapter 50. You can do your own math over the next month and let me know. By tracing the life of Joseph as I had to do. Now the last time I spoke of Joseph, I made a mistake saying that Joseph was 37 years old when he was standing with his brothers. In actuality, Joseph was 39 years old and not 37. It's a mistake. So I have to confess. And I don't know why I made the mistake, because it's very obvious. Turn with me to Genesis 45, verse 6. Let me show you where I get the information from. Genesis 45, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he said, "For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." So 7 years was completed of plenty, and 2 years was complete. Michelle shaking her head. Okay, so that's where I went back and I checked, and I see that I had made a mistake there. Joseph, in his words, has lived out Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are to call according to his purpose. All things were not good physically for Joseph. But all things work for good. For Joseph, for us, for the church, and that is true. We do not know when these words were spoken by Joseph. And I know you were in Genesis, Nigel. You need to take some time and go through this chapter carefully. And you will see. But they are not in chronological sequence. They are a summary of the rest of Joseph's life crammed into these final verses of Genesis chapter 50. I have to make that known to you, because you might read it and say, "Oh, all these things happened." No. The Bible is not written in chronological sequence. It was a passage of 54 years between the death of Jacob and the death of Joseph. And I want to share with you some subheads in these final words as I close. I will make these last words of Joseph my focal point. First, we see God's purpose accomplished, verses 20 and 21. God's purpose accomplished. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What a remarkable thing that we see here, with God's purposes accomplished. And then we read, by the way, when Joseph was flirting his dreams to his brethren, because I think Joseph was out of line when he went to his older brothers and tell them, "Yeah, your she's bowed out of my she's." He could have kept himself a little quiet about that for the Othniel. You don't have to tell people these things about yourself. And he paid. And sometimes you and I pay for being arrogant, for being boastful. So let's not forget this. Joseph knew that his brothers didn't like him because his father had married to the legitimate wife. They were outside children. And you know how it is. Jacob too is to blame, because he had sin in his house. And Joseph should have kept his cool. If he had those dreams, he should have kept his mouth shut. But he went and told his brothers, and he antagonized his brothers. He didn't antagonize his parents, but he antagonized his brothers. They didn't like him. And if you know there are people in the church that really don't care for you, and there are some like that, don't antagonize them, because they'll hate you a little more. I'll give you a little wisdom from the Bible. Yeah. But in the text, little did Joseph know that he would have been ruthlessly dragged into Egypt and become the savior of the brothers. He didn't know that. And a whole nation was developed in Egypt until Moses led them out of Egypt. God's purposes were accomplished in the life of this man. Verse 22 and 23. Joseph dwelled in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Summary. When Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knees. He saw grandchildren, Brother Miguel. But then we also see another head, B. We see great prophecy declared. God's purposes accomplished, a great prophecy declared. Verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now these words need some time, because they have multiple applications. Joseph will die, historically, but God never dies. God will visit you. One, Israel will be brought out of Egypt. This is what he's predicting. This is what he's prophesying. God will visit you. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 or Exodus 2. Israel will be brought out of Egypt. And this is one prophecy that was fulfilled 1400 years before Christ. Two, God will visit Israel. God will visit you. God will visit Israel in the person of Christ, the incarnation. God with us. This man is making these tremendous prophecies. God will surely visit you. And he has visited Israel in the person of, and by the way, when the Bible speaks about Israel, it's not necessarily speaking about the nation of Israel, but it is speaking about the elect, the children of God. God has visited us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And this is how you come to salvation. God visits his people for salvation. Tremendous prophecies. He visited his people by virtue of the incarnation. That's what the angels and his name shall be called, Emmanuel. Three, God will visit his people when he comes in glory. And that's why Joseph can say, God will surely visit you. And we sang that hymn, Emmanuel's Land. That's why we sang. It is only then when the Lord's people will finally be delivered from this sinful world. And Joseph, his words are prophetic in nature. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, salvation is a threefold thing. We were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved day by day from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin, because God visits his people. So these are some prophecies that you should keep in mind. But the last thing we see in our subheads this evening is a comfort of God's promise, verse 25 and 26. So we're getting there, brethren. Just bear with me. And Joseph, a gracious comfort of promise to Israel. And remember, I have already defined the Israel of God. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. He's going to repeat himself, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph repeats himself, this time with an oath. An oath is a solemn promise. It is not so much the oath by Joseph, it is the Lord's oath that Joseph calls to mind. Joseph is anticipating the resurrection as every true child of God should anticipate the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, I don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. As Paul says, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will all die. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm hoping for, that God will change this sinful body. Resurrection. And that's why I'm preaching to you. If you're putting all your stock in this life, I'm sorry for you. Sorry for you. No wonder your giving is delayed. Some of your giving is just the way it is. But your hope is in this world. Joseph said, do not leave my bones in Egypt. Bring them back to the promised land. See where his eyes is? Don't leave my bones here. God promised a new body. Now today, it does not matter. Some of us die here. I want to go back to Grenada. I don't see what's so beautiful about Grenada. I've been there a few times. What do you want to go back there for? Jackie, you tell them, Carrie, you back to Barbados? Okay, I'd be very disappointed. But you understand what I'm saying? It does not matter where we are buried today, but it matters how we die. Not where we are buried, how we die. Egypt was very favorable to Joseph. But Joseph was not a friend of Egypt. He said, don't bury me here. Carry me back to Canaan. It shows where this man's heart was. All of his success, all of his wealth came in Egypt. And sometimes some of us got our wealth stacked up somewhere we want to go. And we are not certain about our souls. Not certain. And we have to listen to what I'm saying. The world may be favorable to us with its earthly things, but we are not to be friends with this world, lest we perish with the world. Mrs. Lot was referenced this morning. While her husband was hastening to get out of Sodom, she was looking back at her garden, at her flowers. She was left there with them. And these are warnings to me and you, where our affection is. And you see where people's affection is, they'll kill you for a little piece of real estate. Look at this man. He had everything in Egypt. He says, take me back from, and he said this to his family. The man of God. Sometime later, you remember Moses honored this oath of this young man when he was leaving Egypt. Exodus 13:19, it says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. I like the language. You shall carry up my bones with you. Today, men do not keep the promises handed down. When a man of God goes off the scene, people forget the promises. And the commission that they were given, they forget. Sometimes I might leave here and people might just forget what I said before I go. Moses, another godly man, honored Joseph's wishes. And you should honor the wishes of godly men. Moses followed through. The children of Israel did a similar thing after the death of Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joshua, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried there in Shechem. Jacob gave his children, you remember, a small line. You know, Jacob's well was there. Jesus went right there. Because he remembered Joseph. There's a lot of things with the patriarchs that you and I need to learn. In a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. I said to you that God's people did not own any real estate in Canaan. Jacob bought a burying ground for his family. Just like Abraham bought a burying ground. Because the world was not their friend. Jacob gave his son this place. You remember in Genesis 48:22. I'm not going to turn to it to take up time, but that's the reference. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. Now the Egyptians were specialists at embalming. I think they still are specialists. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt, and that's why his bones were carried up, and they were kept. They were finally carried by the children of Israel. And can you imagine when they were conquering the land in Jericho, they were conquering, they not only had the ark, but they had a coffin. Joseph, coffin, Presley. It's remarkable. It's emotional. So in Joseph's final days, we saw the Lord's purpose, or his purposes accomplished in his life. Two, we saw the great prophecies declared. We saw the gracious comfort given to God's people. God will surely visit you. And I say this have a threefold meaning. Two were fulfilled. One more left to be fulfilled on the last day. One important lesson to take from our study is that no matter our status in life, no matter our status in life, there is a common denominator that will befall us. Jacob died and was buried. Joseph died and was put in a coffin. Whatever happened, whatever we accomplish in this life, that is what awaits us. Before Jacob died, his eyes were dim. We didn't read about Joseph's eyes being dim. But this is the common denominator that you and I should consider. One important lesson. No matter what you and I have accomplished in this life, we will die. We listen to the words of a man who said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and does not continue. Man. The second grand message to take away from our message tonight is the urgency, as I said this morning, of making peace with God. Joseph's brothers did wrongs to him. Those wrongs were brought to bear after the death of Jacob. The third important message in Genesis 50 is that there is hope in the resurrection. Both Jacob and Joseph gave instructions about their bones going back to Canaan. You think they just say that because they want to be patriotic? No. Today there is an enormous interest, as I've said before, in cremation because people say a lack of finances, a lack of space, and whatever, all kinds of things they say, and sometimes they profess to be Christians. I was so disturbed when I went to that funeral in Ardmore, Pennsylvania. Every funeral you go to, you're looking for a casket, or where's the casket? You're asking her family. My cousin. Oh, yeah, the body cremated. I wish you guys would consult me before this madness. It's a good thing I didn't have anything to say at the funeral. Come in. That's why I stood my ground. My dear cousin. Some of you might be thinking about it. And I will say to you, go the root of Scripture. Marcel, place my body very gently down in a grave as I await the voice of God. And you could do what you want. Some big head Christians that know everything. I never see anybody left to stink in a morgue. Somebody would bury me. The men of old anticipated the resurrection. And all the men who were burnt were wicked men. Read your Bible and you'll see. Curtis. All the men that you see were burnt were wicked, ungodly men. Would I want to follow that pattern? But I'm not talking on the subject of cremation tonight. I just mentioned it, by the way. But Job, hear what he say again. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. And my eyes shall behold, though my reins, though my body within me is consumed. This man was putting his hope in the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we are all doomed. And some people live like there is no resurrection. And they say they're Christians. Just as Jacob's final words were prophetic, Joseph's final words are prophetic. He predicted not only the Exodus, but he described salvation. Jesus visits his people to bring them out of spiritual slavery. But there will be a resurrection on the last day where our mortal bodies will be fashioned like his glorious body. And Martha, Jesus asked her, "Believest thou this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I know that he, my brother, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Suppose Mary had called the Lord Jesus to preside over some ashes that they burn up with their brother Lazarus. Suppose the other box remains in ashes. What do you think Jesus would have said? You wouldn't have had this here recorded today. You see, the problem with us is we are too worldly. And we always think like the world and we agree with the world. I would tell them, listen, the scripture said, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, who I will see for myself." Personal relationships with God. Finally, quickly, and because you wouldn't be hearing from me for a while, I ask three questions quickly. Is your conscience set at ease? You know, Paul saying, Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot behave. What Paul is saying here is some men, after they die, their sins follow them. They leave a legacy of sin. Are your conscience at ease? Second, are you urgent about forgiveness? Those brothers were insistent about their forgiveness, and it is correct. And Jesus' brethren are concerned about their forgiveness. Christ died that you can be forgiven. And lastly, is our hope in the resurrection. We may gain much in this world. Joseph gained much. But in his last words, he said nothing about his prosperity in Egypt. Nothing. Not a word. He says, I'm dying. Carry my bones from here. Nothing is said about his accomplishment. Nothing. You and I should consider this. May the Lord bless you tonight. May we prosper in our labor, in our worship. Good to see you, Eddie. I trust you come back. I would be gone for a while. Don't play hooky. I'll be asking for you. May the Lord bless you. And you should bring your wife that I can meet her next time. Let's pray. For the praise of you. Oh, Father, we have scanned through these words carefully, and there are so many insights. Lord, we are living in a day, Lord, where the world, as Spurgeon said, the world has crept into the church, and most of the people in the church now have become like the world. We think like the world. We make our plans for the world, Lord. We talk the talk of the world, and we treasure the things the world does, and there doesn't seem to be anyone standing for truth. And yet, because your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, we stand on the word of God. Even in simple matters, we preach them. We can only share them, but we know at the end of the day, man will be man. But we commit our people at City View to you. And Lord, as your people, sheep are always vulnerable. But we pray, Lord, that the Brother Frank will not bring any foreign substance into our church. We pray that you will guard him, that you will guide him. Lord, we know this man, but we pray for our men that they will keep sharp. And Lord, that they would not allow anyone to come into this house and say anything that is out of line. So we pray that you will give our men courage, help them not to tolerate sin. The saying is, when the cat is out, the mice will play. There's no place to play in this church, but there's place to worship. So we commit the church to you and ask your keeping in Jesus' name. Amen.